But ask you to turn your Bible with me here this morning, if you would please. 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning of verse number 6 down to verse number 8. We come to the third message in this series, likely two more before we are done. The series or title of the series entitled Christian Faithfulness. We'll stand and read starting in 2 Timothy 4, verse number 6. You follow along as I read. The Word of God says, "For I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them that also that love His appearing." The Apostle Paul bearing testimony to his life. He's come to the end of his life. He is on death row. You might say he's already been judged and found guilty unto death under the Roman authority of that time. And he was found guilty unto death for the crime of preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. Thus he declares in verse 6, "I am now ready to be offered." He understands that this will be a martyr's death. He understands that they will be cutting his head off here in the not too distant future. That is the manner church history indicates by which the Apostle Paul was executed by having his head cut off. But he doesn't refer to it as an execution. He doesn't even refer to it as a martyrdom. He refers to it as an offering, a sacrifice unto God of worship and of praise unto Him. He views it in that manner. So he says, "I am now ready to be offered." Not ready to be executed. That's not how he puts it. I'm not ready. He doesn't say, "I'm now ready to die." He says, "I'm now ready to be offered," because he viewed it as his last act of worship unto the name of the Lord. But then he looks back over his life and he gives an estimation of whether it was a faithful or an unfaithful Christian life. And we know the testimony here. He says, "The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I've kept the faith." Christian faithfulness. That is what's the central point of this passage, as the Apostle Paul uses his own life as an illustration or an example under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to emphasize the importance of Christian faithfulness in all of our lives. Amen? And if we would like to get to the end of our lives, maybe not to be executed like the Apostle Paul, maybe not a martyr's death like the Apostle Paul, but if we want to get to the end of our life and be able to look back and say, "I have walked in faithfulness unto my God," then we need to learn and understand and follow and obey the principles of this passage. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll proceed with the message this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that You would guide us now as we take up the truths of Your Word and as we focus our attention upon them in order to learn from them, in order to be directed and guided by them. Oh Lord, as in the Old Testament You said, "Here is the way, walk ye in it." I pray that we'll not be like the Jews were of that time who said, "We do not wish to walk therein," but rather we hear what You say as Your disciples did. And we say, "The way that You direct, O Lord, I will walk therein, even as You direct me to walk." Lord, teach us Your way today and then help us to be faithful in walking therein. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. In this passage of Scripture, starting verse 7 down to verse number 8, we see three main points that the Apostle Paul communicates. First, he communicates to us the reality of faithfulness. The reality of faithfulness, we find that in verse number 7. The reality of faithfulness. Then, at the beginning, in the majority of verse number 8, he communicates the reward of faithfulness. The reality of Christian faithfulness, the reward of Christian faithfulness. And then finally, at the end of verse number 8, he reveals to us the reason for Christian faithfulness. Now we, in our first message, took the time to consider each of those points and the three truths underneath each one to help us to flesh them out, to understand them. The reality of Christian faithfulness, 3 points in verse 7, to fight a good fight. "I have fought a good fight," the Apostle Paul said. Number 2, to finish our course, even as the Apostle said, "I have finished my course." And number 3, to keep the faith, even as the Apostle said, "I have kept the faith." Then the reward of Christian faithfulness, verse number 8, There's the crown of righteousness. He says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. We see also the approval of the Lord, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. So there's the crown of righteousness that will come from the hand of the Lord Himself, thus the approval of the Lord. And in fact, this crown of righteousness, this approval of the Lord, given by the Lord's own hand, this crown, is not just available, was not just available to the Apostle Paul or the other apostles or the great prophets of old time, but is available to all of us. And so there's the opportunity for all. Verse number 8, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. And that then brings us to the reason for Christian faithfulness, the love for the Lord. Them also that love His appearing. They love Him, that's why they love His appearing. Number 2, they live for His approval. They love His appearing because at His appearing He will reward those whom He approves. And so they love Him, they love the Lord, they live for His approval, and they lay up treasures in heaven. We don't live for what we can get here, we live for that reward He'll give us then. And those are the reasons for Christian faithfulness. But we've now come back to that very first point, the reality of Christian faithfulness, which is really the part we have to do. The 3 points that are given there, fight a good fight, finish our course, keep the faith. That's Christian faithfulness. That's what it really is. That's why Paul could say that he had been faithful and that he would be rewarded by the hand of the Lord because he had done the things that were required of him. He had fought the good fight. He had finished his course. He had kept the faith. So we must do the same. We're coming back to those 3 points. Last week, we considered in depth, fight a good fight. This week now, we consider in depth, finish our course. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. We need to finish our course. Now look with me, if you would, first of all, in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 1. We need to be focused. If we're going to finish our course, we need to be focused on God's will. We need to be focused on God's will. This is important for us to understand. The Apostle Paul said, I have finished my course. But when he said that, he did not mean that he himself had decided what his course would be. That's not what he was communicating. He was not saying, at the beginning of my life, I made some decisions about goals for my life and objectives for my life and plans and purposes for my life. And I completed my bucket list. I had dreams and plans when I was younger, and I set out a goal to reach by the time I died, and I've reached all of those goals. Now that's how the world would tell you. You need to set goals and you need to reach them. Brethren, I would tell you in the Christian life, you don't need to set goals. You need to have goals, but you don't need to set them. So what do you mean? How can you have a goal if you don't set one? Oh, my emphasis is not on, my emphasis of denial is not on the idea of setting or having goals. My emphasis is on the denial of you deciding what they are. See, who should set the course? Who creates the course for the believer? Or who should? Somebody help me out here. My wife, right? God should. Amen? So the apostle wasn't saying, I had all these dreams and objectives and plans for my life, and now I'm at the end of my life and I completed them all. Well, in a sense, he could say that. My plan was to do the will of God and I did it. But when he sat down early in his Christian life, in fact, interesting, if you know the story of the apostle Paul coming to faith in Christ, how many of you are familiar? On the road to Emmaus, the great light shines down, strikes him blind, everyone else is knocked out completely. He hears the voice. The apostle says, who is this? And he says, Jesus Christ, whom you persecute by persecuting His church. The apostle then yields to him, goes into the city still blind. But the key thing that the apostle says in response to him is, what is your will that I should do it? That's what the apostle, from the very beginning of his Christian life, he's already saying, what is your will? Not my will, but your will. What is your will? That's what I want to do. And that's what we need to understand. God's supposed to set the course. God is supposed to determine the purpose and the plan and the objectives of our life, not us. Amen? And when we get to the end of our Christian life, if we can look at the end and say, God had this purpose and I fulfilled it. God had this plan, God had this objective and I fulfilled it. I walked the course that He gave me. Then we can say I finished my course. Not my course as in the one I decided for myself, but my course as in the one that God gave for me to do. Amen? You know, we may have some plans and objectives in our life for certain great things that we think of to do that God has no objective for us to do. King David had this objective to build a great temple for the Lord, and yet God had no intention that he do so. Did God have an intention that it be built? Yeah, but not that David do it. God had an intention for David to do some other things, but not that. And these are the important things for us to understand. So look at Hebrews chapter 12 in verse number 1. I want you to understand, focused on God's will. Hebrews 12 verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, referring back to Hebrews chapter 11, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. You don't decide your own race course. Somebody else set the race course out before you. Amen? A couple of men in our congregation here today who have involved themselves in some of these crazy race runs that they've done, you know. Most recent, I think, is Steve a couple of times here has done that. But did you guys get to go there in advance and plan out your own race course and then run whatever you chose to do? Was yours cross country, Steve? No. You've run some cross country, right? So through the woods and over the hills to grandmother's house we go, kind of thing. And whether or not there's rocks and roots and whatnot, I mean, that's not really up to him to determine how many of those things are in the way or not in the way. I'm sure that the racers would prefer to some extent, other than the challenge of it, but would prefer to some extent that it be the easiest course they could find. The least number of uphills, the greatest number of downhills. Those the downhills are definitely easier because you can just roll. You know, if you just trip, you just keep going anyway. You know, because gravity will take you. Sometimes they're not easier. I know you got to be careful about the downhill because you could trip and then that could create its own issues. But the point is, you don't get to decide the course. Somebody else does that. And then you run the... And actually, if you run the course that they set and then decide, well, I'm going to take a shortcut or I'm going to take this other path because it's a little easier. They want me to run through the woods, but there's this gravel path or this maybe even blacktop path that goes around the woods that is so much smoother. I'm going to take that route. Do you get to the end of the course having veered off and taken your own path, your own easier course, and you get to the end and they say, well done, good race. No, actually, they're going to basically slap your hand and say, you're disqualified because you didn't run the course that was set before you. You decided to try to run your own way. Well, the Christian life is the same way. If you decide to run the Christian life your own way, if you decide it's my life, I'll do what I want to do with it, then you're going to get to the end of it and God's going to say disqualified. I don't mean disqualified from heaven. Praise the Lord for that. Amen? Not disqualified from everlasting life, but disqualified from any kind of reward. Because you didn't finish the course that was set before you. And somebody else had to set it there, And we'll learn in the next passage of Scripture I've turned you through. Turn to Acts chapter 20, verse number 24. It is God who sets our course. Acts 20, verse 24. Earlier in his own ministry, the Apostle Paul was talking about his own course that he had to run. Acts 20, verse 24, he says, "But none of these things move me." He's talking about persecution. He's talking about trials and tribulation. And he says, "None of those things move me. They don't make me quit. They certainly don't make me veer off to choose my own easier path. None of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself. And the reason they don't move me is so that I might finish my course with joy. And the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." He wanted to finish his course with joy, but the course came from whom? It was a ministry God had given to him. And that was his whole objective. He said, "It doesn't matter what happens in my life. I have an objective. I have a focus. And that focus is to finish the course God set in front of me, to fulfill the ministry that God's given for me to do. What His will is, that's what I want to do." That's my point. Focused on God's will. Look at it again in verse 24. He says, "So that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus." I'm doing His will. Not mine. His. Focused on God's will. We'll only finish our course if we're focused on doing what His will is for our lives. If we choose our own will, we choose our own path. When we choose our own path, we do not finish and thus are not rewarded for the course that He set before us. Because we decided to set our own course instead of following His course. Number two. Go back to Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 1. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 1. We need to set or lay aside all hindrances. We need to lay aside all hindrances. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 1. Look at it again. "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Now, we don't focus on the phrase, "the race that is set before us," but we focus on the phrase, "lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us." He's talking about laying aside all hindrances. When you run, I understand once again, you run a smooth course, it's a little easier, you run cross country. Well, they make it a little bit hard on purpose. They allow there to be a trail. I mean, it's cross country. It's what it's called. All right. So through the woods and the weeds and the briars and the bushes. And I mean, they make you climb trees and down up one side, down the other, all those things, you know. But in some cases, you might even have to take a chainsaw to cut a tree down to stay on the course, you know, because you can't get around it. I don't know what all they make you do. Maybe not that precisely. All right. But the course has to do with the circumstances of life, the ministry of life, all those things in front of us, right? That's decided by God. But the weights and the sins, those are things we make decisions about. When you run, Steve, when you ran that course, when you went out there and you ran that course, did you take extra weight to put in your pocket? Just a water bottle, which you intended to empty along the way and release that weight as you went. You wanted the water in because you were sweating it out. But you didn't put, what, 20-pound ankle weights on your ankles and extra, you didn't take a backpack of weight. Now, in the military, they make you do that sometimes. That's a little rough. Well, they train you that way so that the pack that they know you have to carry in battle, you have the strength to carry it in battle because you're going to have to carry a certain amount of equipment with you. But the truth is, when you're running a race, you don't add weight to run the race. You might add weight to practice for the race. But in actually running the race, you don't add weight. In fact, to run the race, you're looking to take off as much weight as you can, right? You don't want the extra weight. You want it gone. And that's what he's talking about here. He's using the illustration of a race and a race course. And he's saying when you run the race, you want the weights gone. The other thing he talks about is the sin that does so easily beset you. When you run a race, you definitely do not want your two shoes tied to each other. But you probably don't want that just to walk around. It would be awkward just for regular walking. But you definitely don't want that for racing, right? What do you think, Dylan? You run sprint courses? Or you're cross country as well? What do you think it would be like? If your two shoes are tied together? I can tell you what I'd do within the first few feet. Take my shoes off. I think I'd even do better without shoes than having them tied together. Yeah. You wouldn't want to do that. You wouldn't want to have entanglements that's so easy. Because what's going to happen? If you try to run a cross-country course or even a regular smooth course run with your shoes tied together, what is most likely going to happen? You're going to beset yourself. Beset means that you are no longer standing, you've been tripped. Yeah. What trips us up in the Christian life? Sin. That's obviously the besetting issue. The thing that ties us up, the thing that trips us up is sin. Any sin that besets us. But there's also the weights. What are weights then? If weights are not strictly sin, what are they? They're extras that we carry along that do not actually help us in our course, but just weigh us down, slow us down. Does the world have a whole lot of extras we can add into and even pack into our lives that just weigh us down from doing the course that God has given us, the ministry, the calling, the purpose that God has given us? Well, I'm sure you could think of many of them too. There's a multitude of different forms of recreations that can become weights. Because most of our recreations are not really in our lives to help us live the Christian life. Most of our recreations are not really in our lives to help us fulfill the ministry calling of God in our lives. Most of them are not. Most of them are extras so that we have a little bit of enjoyment in life. The problem is the way we're built in the flesh, we don't just want a little bit of enjoyment. We always want a lot more enjoyment. Just like we never really want just a little bit of money, we always want a lot more. Same with enjoyment. Now, most of us do not want a lot more work. We would like a little bit less. As long as we could still make the same amount of money, that would be difficult, you know. We really would like less work, but more enjoyment, more recreation, more fun and game time and so forth. And we then get to the place where we pack what spare time, as we call it, our time, me time, spare time, we pack it with all of our recreations. And you know what tends to be lost from our lives? We still work, although many in this generation are getting to the point where they don't even know how to do that. We work to pay the bills, got to do that. We work to fund the recreation. I mean, got to have money to have the recreation, you know. So we work to fund the recreation. But every spare minute we have, we spend on our hobbies, on our recreations, on our chosen activities, the things we enjoy, the things we have fun. And I know some of the things you have fun in, I would not. But then again, some of the things I would have fun in, you would not. It's just that we chase the things that we find interesting and enjoyable and so on. And it just lightens our heart and it's just so fun to us. And we pack our time, our spare time, as much of our time we can into that. And you know what goes by the wayside is our walk with God and our ministry for the Lord. They become weights. Has there ever been a time, some of you runners in the room, has there ever been a time running your race that you weren't sure you were going to finish? You did finish, but in that last leg of the race, you were really starting. In your mind, you were really getting to that place where you were thinking, I'm not getting to the end of this thing. I'm going to drop of a heart attack, or I'm going to drop of dehydration. I'm just not getting to the end. Dylan, you ever had one of those? Have you? Kind of. Maybe not. Wait till your dad's age, then you'll feel it a little bit more, right? You know? You're just not sure if you're going to get all the way there. Well, I'm going to tell you this, those fellows who run, not sure you're going to get all the way there. Add. If you started the race by adding 20 pounds on each ankle, I'm sure you wouldn't have got there. I mean, if you weren't sure you were going to get to the end without that extra weight, it was just going to be over. The Lord's saying, if you don't get these weights out of your life, you're not going to finish. They're slowing you down. They're holding you back. They're keeping you from being faithful to the Lord. How many of us have ever battled with not outright definable sinful activity, but just battled with the hindrances of life that we've grabbed after? I think things, I'm not talking about like, you know, best illness, that kind of thing, something circumstantial that she doesn't control. I'm talking about things we kind of chosen for our lives, hobbies, recreations, things we've added into our life, and then we've battled that those things begin to take over and keep us from doing what's right. From fulfilling ministry, from having the time, having the energy, having the ability, having the money to do the things that we ought to do, that God has given for us to do, because we're filling our time and our effort and spending our money on the things we've chosen to do. If we're going to finish our course, number one, we have to be focused on God's will. And number two, if you're going to be focused on God's will, you have to get rid of, lay aside the hindrances. Sin has to go and self-interest has to go. The weights and the sins. Number three, we have to keep ourselves in subjection. Turn with me now to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. There's a handful of passages in the New Testament that use the idea of running or racing as an illustration of the Christian life. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse number 24. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning of verse 24, the apostle actually uses various sporting activities in this passage to illustrate the Christian life. He uses number one, racing, and number two, boxing, both of those Olympic activities of his time, sporting activities of his time that he uses to illustrate the Christian life. In verse 24, he says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all?" Well, sure, I know that. When runners run the race, they all run. But how many receives the prize for first place? One, because there is only one first place, unless there's a perfect tie, which is pretty rare. Nowadays, we even have, you know, photo finish to be able to see who really had that centimeter over the line first kind of thing. You know, he had a little bit longer nose. I might have an advantage. I don't know. You know, whatever it is, that little bit of something that crossed the line first. But he says here in verse 24, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain." Now notice he doesn't say, "So run that ye might be first." He says, "So run that ye might obtain the prize." Now the reason he puts that emphasis that way is in the Christian life, we can all obtain the prize if we'll run like we mean it. If you go out there and you run a race and you don't run like you mean it, you know, Wesley says, Dad, come on, let's race. All right, Wesley, we'll race. Go! Wesley takes off and Dad's like, why take off? I mean, I know he's going to beat me anyway. What's the point? Well, okay. He turns around and he says, Dad! I'm like, well, dude, come on. You already know that you're faster than I am. All right. I tell you what. We'll do this. We'll race the whole parking lot, but when Patrick says go, I have to run around the house three times before I can start in the parking lot. Okay, I got a shot now. Go! So he starts running around the house, and I start running in the parking lot. I'm giving it all I got. Now I might get there. I might get there before he gets all the way around the house three times, and halfway through the parking lot, I might get to the end of the parking lot. And then have, you know, my heart attack as the darkness closes in and so forth. But you understand, sometimes some runners just say, what's the point of giving your all? There's no way I can beat the others. But in the Christian life, you're not trying to beat anyone. You're just trying to finish the course God gave you. Now understand this. The course God gave you, He empowers you to run. So whatever course God gave you, He will empower you to run, which is the point we'll get to. He will empower you to run. You can finish it, and you can get the prize if you'll press to the mark. But you have to press to the mark. And that's what Paul's saying here. He's saying, look, in the natural race, they all run, but only one gets the prize, and the one that gets the prize is the one who put the most into it he possibly could. The others may have put all they could into it as well, but they just don't beat out. And he gets the prize, and none of the rest do. But in your Christian life, I want every one of you to run for the prize. Run all out. Put all in for God. Amen? Run for the prize. Then he says in verse number 25, and every man that striveth for the mastery, that phrase striveth for the mastery means strives to win. Mastery means to be the master. In this case, the master of running a race is winning. Okay? He says, and every man that striveth for the mastery, that is really seeking to win, that's putting his all into winning the race, he has something that he must do if he really, really wants to win. And here's what it is temperate in all things. In the normal racing that they do, let's say for the Olympics, did you know that they have to practice for that for years and years in advance leading up to it? And did you know that if they're in the Olympics, they have racing in the Olympics, whatever race it is, some of them the four-leg race. I don't mean four-leg as in tied together. I mean, you know, the baton is passed on, those kinds of things. Some are the marathon races, some are sprints, whatever it is. You know, their diet's controlled. Did you know their diet's not just controlled for a month in advance, but their diet is controlled the whole time they're in the program? Their sleeping habits are controlled. Everything about their schedule, everything about their eating habits, everything is set up for one objective. What's the objective? If they're in the Olympics, what's the objective? To get the gold. So it's all about. Get the gold, and your country can put another one under the gold column, and not the silver, and not the not the bronze. It's certainly not lower than that. That's what it's about. And everything is disciplined for that one purpose. And Paul's using that illustration to say, just like men and women, now in his time it would have been men, but I don't know that there was any female Olympics in the apostles' time, but just like men and women in their sporting activities that want to be the absolute best in the world, that they're disciplined about everything in their life, everything that relates to the goal, the objective, everything is disciplined about that so that there's not one slip, so that there's everything, you're at the very perfect peak of your game you can possibly be. When the competition time comes, they are temperate in all things. They're disciplined for winning's purpose. He now uses that point to say, in the Christian life, you have to be just as disciplined. If you're going to finish your course, the course that God gave you, if you're going to lay aside the weights and the sins, there must be discipline. What discipline is it? He says, now they do it, in the natural world, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. Back then, in his Olympic time, they didn't even get a gold medal or a silver or a bronze, which could last a little longer. they got a leafy crown. That's what they got. A crown made of wood and leaves. How long does that last? Wonder if any of those are still hanging on someone's wall. Right? They get a corruptible crown. It dies off quickly. They win for a short amount of time and then it's the glory's over and it's time to move on to the next one. They do it for a corruptible crown, but we run our race for what kind of crown? The crown of righteousness is an incorruptible crown. Eternal. I therefore so run. Now he's going to switch the metaphor. Not as one that beateth the air. Sorry, I jumped there. Not as uncertainly. So fight I not as one that beateth the air. What he means there is I don't run with the uncertainty of my objective. I run with an absolute certainty, with an absolute eyes on the prize, eyes on the goal. I know what my goal is. To finish the course God's given me. Everything's about fulfilling the will of God in my life. There's no uncertainty at all. I'm absolutely certain of what I'm here for. And my whole race is run to meet that goal. Then he switches the metaphor. Not as one that beateth the air. There's no air beating. Well, you might feel that way sometimes when you're running. Feel that way sometimes in your lungs. But he switched the metaphor now to boxing. And he says, in the boxing match, I'm not just one of those shadow boxers. I'm not just throwing punches at nothing. That's not my goal. When a boxer's in the boxing match, he can throw a lot of, at the beginning. They practice, some of those things. Wow, he looks really fast. Doesn't he look good? It doesn't matter how good he looks if he can do that. And then he, ding, ding, bam! And he hits the mat. So what? He looked really good punching the air. That's not the point of boxing, is it? So Paul says, I'm not, in my Christian life, I'm not just throwing punches at the air. I'm not just doing what I do to look good. I'm doing what I do to win. Now, he's not talking about winning sporting activities. He's talking about winning the Christian life. Finishing the course, the race. Obtaining the mastery of the Christian life. And he says here, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. What's he talking about? He's saying this. I make sure that my body, my flesh, the desires of the flesh, are kept down, kept under control. When he says, I keep under my body, he's not saying, my body's in control and I stay underneath it. He's saying, I keep my body. He's using the phrase, my body, as the object that he's keeping. And what is he keeping it? The adverb to describe keep is, I keep it under. I keep it down. I keep it under control. How do I know that? Because he explains it in the very next verse, or the very next statement, or the very next line, when he says, and bring it into subjection. My body is kept under. It's kept in subjection. How many desires has your body already communicated to you today? Wow, I probably shouldn't point it out because somebody just gave me an illustration just as I said that. But prayerfully, nobody else saw it because it's one of those illustrations that when everybody else sees it, everybody does it, right? But how many different things has your body communicated to you today? How many times has your stomach already said it's hungry? I've got another 25 minutes, so you got plenty of time, right? How many times has it said it was hungry? How many times have your eyes and the rest of your body said, I'm tired and I really don't want to get out of bed this morning? How many have said after you got out of bed, how many times did it repeat, let's just go back to bed this morning? Yeah, amen. How many different times has your body this morning already said, "Ow! Ugh! Ah!" This pain, that pain, a little bit of this or that or the other thing. Your body's talking to you all the time, isn't it? The illustration was somebody yawned just as I was making that statement, you know. But not that, I mean, I understand that. That's our body's constantly communicating to us, isn't it? And we have to make a decision. Does our body get what it wants all the time? Or do we keep our body in subjection and say, "I'm sorry, but now's not the time to be sleeping"? This morning, honestly, I rolled over, looked at the clock and said, "I ought to get out of bed. But I'm just going to steal another 10 minutes. Another 10 minutes." Now, I happen to be, this is true, it's been true for me ever since I was in high school. I really never truly needed. I used to set it because there were set times to get up and so on. I'd set my alarm. But most of the time, I don't need my alarm. I'll wake up. If I go to bed and I say I'm going to get up at such and such a time, unless I'm really, really, really exhausted, I usually get up about 15 minutes before. I wake up 15 minutes before the clock says I'm supposed to. I'll look at the clock and honestly, I can do this. I can look at the clock and go, "Oh, I got 15 more minutes." Roll over and go back to sleep and I'll wake up in 15 minutes. Now that's, I know not everybody can do that, but in my case, that's, so I looked at the clock this morning and went, "I'm going to take 10 more minutes." And I rolled back over, woke up 10 minutes later, looked at the clock and said, 10 minutes more. It was warm in there and I just didn't want to get up. 10 minutes more. So 10 minutes later, I woke up again and looked at it and went, "I can't keep saying 10 minutes more. At some point, the people in the church are going to wonder where I'm at." You know, at some point you can't steal any more time, right? If you're going to fulfill what you have to fulfill. But seriously, what is the body telling you? But at some point you have to tell the body, "I don't care. You have to get up. You have to do this. You have to do that. You have to just, you know, stomach, not right now." You know, all of the things that are in front of us, we have to tell our body, be in subjection. Not only our body, but our mental desires. A couple weeks back, I had a drywall job. My wife has this thing when I go out, you know, give her the kiss, "I love you." And she says, "Have fun." And I walk out the door saying, "Yeah, that's why I do this. I'm not going to have fun. I don't mind the money coming in, but I'm not going to have fun." Right? How many days you get up and you go to work because you have to? Not really because you want to. Because you have to. I mean, it's the requirement. And you just simply have to tell your body, "I don't care if you don't want to." You got to tell your mind, "I don't care if you don't want to." It's what has to be done. By the way, school's the same way. Oh, wow. Did preacher just say that out loud? School's the same way. There's some classes you just don't want to do. Wow. When I was in high school, if they had gym class all day long, that would have been fun. But they didn't. Okay, lunchtime would have been good to have in there too. But no, they have to throw in English class and science class and history class and boring class and boring class and boring class. Yeah, come on. I know. The parents don't want me to say that. You know, don't call it boring class. Well, let's be honest. We all had some classes in school we thought were boring. But you know, the point is, you don't do school because it's enjoyable. You do school because it's what you're required to do. And you have to keep yourself in subjection and just do what's right. Amen? And all through life it's going to be that way. The Christian life is that way. You're not always going to want to do the right thing. You're not always going to want to do what God's given you as a responsibility, but you have to keep yourself in subjection. keep yourself under and just say it doesn't matter what you want, it matters what is right. And that's what we're going to do. If you're going to finish the course, talk about finishing the course. You get to that last leg of the course and your lungs feel like they're on fire. You're breathing in and out and you're not sure you're really breathing in and out. Have you been there? When you're breathing in and out, you're wondering if it's really oxygen you're breathing, because it doesn't feel like it. It feels like something else. It's on fire. But if you're going to finish the course, what do you tell your body? You ever got those pain in your side? What do you tell your body? If you're going to finish the course, what do you tell your body? Well, I know some of you in your home, you're not allowed to say this word. So just because the pastor does doesn't mean you're allowed to. Okay, young people. But when I used to have to run, I never ran cross country or anything like that. But in soccer, we'd have to run miles and miles and miles and miles to train. And you know, so many times around the field, or, you know, before we got into soccer season, they'd make us run, through the city and the village and the town and the woods and all those things. And if you quit halfway through, nobody's coming with a car to pick you up. I think that's why they do it. Because you're not going home if you drop where you're at. Unless your parents come get you. And my parents didn't take me home. I had a different ride, so they just let me sit there forever. So you get in these pains and breathing gets hard and all of that. And look, the only thing you can do if you're going to finish is in your mind you start saying to your body, shut up, I'm not listening. Otherwise, you won't finish. If you listen, if you focus in on the pain, if you focus in on how hard it is to breathe, if you focus in on that, you'll quit. You have to basically block that out. You have to tell it to shut up, basically. That's the idea. I know some of you aren't allowed to use that word in your house, so don't be doing it to your brother now. Amelia tonight, this afternoon, shut up! And Mom's going to be like, what are you doing? Pastor said it! That's not an excuse, all right? But the truth is that we have to do this in the Christian life. Sometimes we just have to say, what you want doesn't matter. It's what God wants that matters, and I'm going to do it anyway. That's the point he's making. Paul's saying, I have to keep my body under. I have to keep it in subjection. It cannot be in charge. Number four. We have to press toward completion. We have to focus on God's will because He sets the goal. He sets the course. We have to lay aside the hindrances, sin that does so easily beset, weights that are just extras that we enjoy in life, self-interest in life, but they don't help us fulfill God's interest. We have to keep self in subjection. There are times we have to tell self no. Just say no. You can't be in charge. You can't have what you want. Because if I give you what you want, self, then I won't fulfill what God wants. Number four, we have to press toward completion. 1 Corinthians 9:24, we're still there, but look at it again. Know ye not that they that run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. You have to run with the goal to get to the end. You have to run with the constant motivation, I'm going to press and press and press, no matter how hard it is, I'm going to press till I reach the goal. Obviously, we know the verse in the book of Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, where the Apostle Paul, again, is using the racing illustration to communicate this idea. He says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, not focusing on what I've completed already. Wonderful. I look back. You know, I had a, what's your longest run? 5 mile? Wow. Actually, probably in kilometers, isn't it? No, it was five miles. All right, so you get to mile 3, and you look back and go, yeah, completed 3 miles. Actually, at that point, if you start focusing on what you've completed, you might just say, well, I think 3 miles might be good enough. I think we'll just call this a 3 mile race, and we'll be done. What Paul's saying is, if I focus too much on what I've already done, I won't finish. Now, I'm glad I'm 3 miles in. I don't have to run that 3 miles again. Praise the Lord. But I still got 2 miles to go. I can't stop just because I finished more than half. If I'm going to finish, I have to focus on what's ahead of me, not what's behind. I can't turn around running the race. This works really well in cross country, right? Turn around and look at what all I've done. No, if you start turning around looking back, you're just going to fall flat. No, you got to keep your eyes on that goal and just keep going. That's another thing about racing. When you're starting to get to that point, you get to the point where you're focused on one thing. You can't hear anything else. You can't see anything else. You're telling your body, I'm not listening. And you've got your eyes on one thing. And actually, what you're also telling your body, did you ever get to the point where you just started telling your body, just one more step? Just one more step. Just one more step. It's almost like you're telling your legs, just don't quit moving. Because if you quit moving, we're not starting again. Just keep going. Keep going. Keep going. With your eyes on one thing. Just keep going. Keep going. Keep going. That's all you can see anymore. They got cheerleaders, but you can't hear them. Because right now, this is a battle between you and you. Nobody else even matters anymore if I'm going to finish. And what God's telling us in this, what the Apostle Paul says, is I press toward the mark. I get my eyes on the mark, and that's the only thing I can see now. Not as though I'd apprehended, he says in verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I want to win the prize. And the only way I can do that is to keep pressing to the goal. I can't stop. I have to keep pressing. Keep pressing. Keep pressing. Keep pressing. Keep pressing. My legs have to keep moving. I can't just sit down. I've been on some of those runs. If I sat down, I truly would not have gotten back up. Well, the Christian life is like that. You just have to keep pressing toward the goal. You need to get your eyes on the goal, focus on God's will, get your eyes on the goal, and press toward completion. Number 5, you have to run with patience. Now, Hebrews chapter 12 is where we started. We're coming back there. Hebrews 12, verse 1 through 3. The Holy Spirit-inspired author of the book of Hebrews says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds. The word patience in this context does not mean that I'm patient with my brother who keeps poking me. Yeah, quit poking her. Quit poking your sister. He's like, oh, what was that? Now mom's poking you. But that's not the kind of patience it's talking about. It's not talking about being patient with someone else. It's talking about being patient with life, or in a sense, to endure. That's why you notice in verse number 2, he talks about Jesus, the example here, and he talks about being Him, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross. But not just the cross, verse 3, for consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your mind. Is the Christian life ever wearisome? Can it zap you? Can it tank you out? Can it take all your energy? Can it wear you down? Living the Christian life. Well, remember the example before this was fight a good fight. Well, the whole objective of the devil is to wear you down until he can wrestle you into the ground and take you over. In fact, if an army can't beat you with a opening drive, it might just take the time to wear you down. That's what sieges are, right? Well, we can't take that city in one quick rush, so we'll just camp out around them until they starve to death. And we'll just wear them down until they give in or until they've got no strength to fight off the rush. And fighting the good fight and continuing faithful in the Christian life, if you don't watch, will wear you down. It will cause you to faint. In this case, not physically, but in your mind. You just kind of give up, give in, get lethargic, go to sleep on the Lord. You're still living life, but you're sleeping on the Lord. You're sleeping on the ministry. You're sleeping on His will. You say, well, okay, how do I endure though? I mean, if it gets that hard, and it does, how do I endure? And the answer is by staying linked to Christ. Notice what he said here. In verse 2 he said, run with patience, with endurance. Well, how do I have the strength to endure? Look at verse 2. Looking unto Jesus. Look at verse 3. For consider Him. Then it ends with, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. You can endure when you're linked to Christ. Jesus had that passage where He said, take My yoke upon you and learn of Me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For My yoke is easy and My burden is light. What is He saying there? Is He saying that the Christian life is easy? No. What He's saying is when you're linked with Me, you find the strength that makes it feel easier and feel lighter. By the way, He ran it before you. He's the author of the course. So the course you're running in your Christian life, when He ran it, there was no trail. He broke the trail, as they say. He made it easier for you to run. And He sent His Holy Spirit back to dwell in you, that if you'll be filled with the Spirit, He will empower you to run. So the trail is now easier to run than when He ran it, because He created the course by running it. He's the author of the course and the finisher. So He didn't quit halfway through. He went all the way through to the end. So He's already set the course ahead of us. He knows what it looks like. He knows every in and out, every turn, every up and every down. He knows every part of it. He sent back His Holy Spirit to empower you to run the race that He set before you. And now, all you have to do is stay linked to Him. But you have to do that, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. We must endure. We must run with patience, with endurance. And then last, which I've already alluded to now, we have to run or walk with the Lord. Hebrews 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus. Verse 3, for consider Him. Look at Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. And we'll be done. You always like when I say that. Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. A little bit later, the apostle in verse 13 and 14 talks about running the race, not looking behind, looking forward, pressing toward the mark. But by what means could he do that? Look at verse 8. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, counting them but loss, everything but loss, that's setting aside, laying aside the weights. Nothing is of more value than running with Christ. But then he says this, for whom, he says, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death. Notice in these three verses, who's at the center? I know we're talking about running the race, finishing our course, and all of the rest of it has to do with running, but in this one I put the point as walking with the Lord. The point I mean by that is every step along the path, the Lord has to be right at your side. You need to be with Him and Him with you. Abiding in Christ and Christ abiding in you. You can't do it without Him, but with Him, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. With Him, we can do it. So always we need to walk with the Lord. If we're going to continue in Christian faithfulness, then we need to fight a good fight, certainly. But we also need to finish our course. We need to be focused on God's will. We need to be laying aside hindrances of sin and of self-interest. We need to be keeping self in subjection. We need to be always pressing toward completion. We need to be running with patience, or that is with spiritual endurance. And to do that, all of that, we need to be continually walking with the Lord. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You for these truths that You've given to us. And as I prayed at the beginning, so I pray now. Help us to hear it. Help us to heed it. The Christian life is all about these things right here. And whether or not we hear and heed will really determine what the end of our Christian life will look like. Whether or not it will have been a successful Christian life or a wasted one. Whether or not it will be a rewarded Christian life or a shameful one. Lord, I desire that my Christian life, what is left of it, would be faithful. That You might say, well done. That You might express approval. I run not, Lord, for the reward per se, but for the approval of the Lord who gives it. And I desire that all of us would have that same motivation, love for our Lord, living for His approval, that we might lay up treasure in heaven and not on the earth. Lord, prick our hearts with this. We talk about running with patience. There may be some here this very morning who have become faint and weary. We talk about laying aside the weights and the sin that does so easily beset. There may be some who've grabbed a whole lot of self-interest weights that need to be discarded. There may be some who are entangled much by sins, besetting sins, that need to be cleansed. Some may need to refocus. Others of us, Lord, just simply need the encouragement. Continue to walk with the Lord. You have been. Don't stop. Lord, I pray, help us all to be more faithful as we go forward. In Jesus' name we pray.